Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
How are you guys doing? You guys glad your kids are back in school? You guys happy? Kids out of your hair. We had a back-to-school backpack giveaway this last Sunday, and I want to recognize Raquel Aguilar. She's over here. I think she's over here. It's Tony's daughter. Tony's my homeboy, my good friend. He's my best friend, and it's his daughter, and she ramrodded it. She took sign-ups. Her and Lorraine and Haley and Mom Mercy, they did the whole backpack thing, and we handed out over 250 backpacks. It was awesome, man, to the kids, children from our church. And then we were also able to bless some of the schools. Went to Ramon Garza. We gave them some backpacks, Virginia Avenue. That's where I went to school years ago. We went to Compton, Harding. And so we were able to bless the community as well. So I just wanted to thank Raquel and thank you guys, too. You guys are just your generosity, your givingness. I love this church, man. It's a great church. Did you guys hear that the guy that invented Tupperware died? I don't know his name. And the funeral arrangements are all up in the air. Everything's in limbo. The family's all upset because they can't find a lid for his casket. How many have heard that already? How many have I told that already? All right, let's pray. Lord, we got to pray to make it today. Yeah, the MC Hammer. Lord, I pray that you bless our time here. I pray you bless us who have come. Help us to absorb your word, Lord. We're in Ephesians 4. It's a fantastic text. And help me, God, to feel free to veer away from my notes. My prayer, God, is that people will leave here understanding, getting it, getting the message, getting what the word says, getting it. Help me to keep it simple. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I looked at this. Watchman Nee had this book. It was called Sit, Walk, and Stand. And I marked this in my Bible, and I wanted to put it up there where chapter 1 was sit. Sit. You know, I marked that in my Bible. Chapter 2, sit. Chapter 3, sit. Chapter 4, walk. Paul makes a transition here. Walk. And then chapter 5 was also walk. Chapter 6 was walk. And if you guys want to mark that in your Bibles, I did on mine. I marked it in my Bible. And then 6:10 says stand. And 6:10, I'll read it to you guys. 6:10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And he keeps repeating that. Paul keeps reiterating that, stand, stand. And Watchman Nee said this, and it's totally on purpose. It's purposeful, it's intentional, and I think Paul masterfully did the same thing. Because what was the first three chapters? Just a review, what was it about in the heavenlies? You know, you've been adopted. You know, you had this great inheritance. Remember my inheritance? It wasn't financial. It wasn't monetary. Yeah, my dad did give me some money, but my inheritance was my dad, my relationship with my dad. And in the same way, our relationship, our inheritance is God. Heaven is just thrown in there as a perk. Heaven and rewards is just a perk. It's a bonus. And what else? We have been adopted. We're loved. We're forgiven. You know, we're rich. Our bank account is rich, you know. Spiritually speaking, we've been redeemed. And a good picture of that is the Mount of Transfiguration. But let me read chapter 4 first. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that's probably as far as I can get. And the rest of that chapter is fantastic. But here he makes a transition. Paul, he goes from sitting, you know, getting to know who you are, your identity in Christ, and as he uses all in all his Pauline epistles, he'll use that word therefore, and it's a shift, it's a transition, and like I said, a great visual of this, and this shift is when the guys went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Mount Hermon, and Jesus took his guys, the inner circle, Peter, James, John. Took them up there, and they saw Jesus as he actually was in his glorified state. He was so bright, man, that they fell on their faces. It blinded them. They saw him as he actually was. And my wife got a glimpse. Is my wife here? Are you here, Lena? Yeah, she got a glimpse of God a couple years ago. And she was under tremendous duress, anxious, really anxious about something. Well, it was because she's married to you, Pastor Hector. No, that's not it. It was something else. It was a family thing. And she was anxious, and she was just stressed out, and she was up at 3 a.m, and she's praying, and she was worshiping, and she's childlike, so childlike in her faith, man. I love her childlikeness. And she said Jesus appeared before her in his glorified state. And then she opened her eyes, and he was gone. And then she couldn't get him back. That's crazy. That was a really neat thing. And she said that afterwards, I had such a tremendous peace. Tremendous, tremendous peace. A sense of peace that everything was going to be okay. So can you imagine these guys, they see Jesus in his glorified state. They see Elijah. They see Moses, and they're excited. Can you imagine the excitement there? And they knew who they were. They didn't have name tags. And it gives us an idea that we're going to know our loved ones when we go to heaven in eternity. We're going to know who they are. We're going to know God as well as he knows us. And then so Peter, famous for talking without thinking. Sometimes when we talk without thinking, it makes us look dumb. Don't do that, guys. But Peter, what does Peter say? Hey, let's stay here, Lord. Let's camp out. I love this mountaintop experience. You know, this is where we want to stay. Let's build 3 condominiums. One for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. And as he's talking, man, the Lord goes, shh, cállate. In Spanish, that means be quiet. Shh. Like a little rebuke. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Come on, Peter. Be quiet. And they had to talk about the cross. That's what it was about. That was the discussion about his exodus, the cross, and what was going to happen. But then they had to come down the hill. They had to come down the mountain into the valley. And they met a man whose son was demon-possessed. And they had to go back to fighting the good fight. That's where we're at, guys. We live in the valley. But the fruit in the valley is juicy. It's good. It's sweet. But they had to come down to the valley. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's making a shift. We've been in the heavenlies. Now it's time to discuss the practical. How to walk, you know, how to implement what you've heard, what you've learned, to teach you how to walk. And how a person walks tells you a lot about them. You know, some people walk real fast. Some people walk real slow. Some people walk like soldiers. Some people say, I glide. One of my friends says, Pastor Hector, you glide. And he's trying to say, I walk like a cholo. You glide like a cholo. And I'm not trying to be cool, but when I walk like that, I'm trying to conserve energy. That's all it is, man. But I have a bad knee. I have bone on bone, no cartilage, no ligaments. It's a bad knee, so sometimes I limp. And when I'm limping, guys, it means don't feel sorry for me, because I've been riding. I ride a bicycle. I've been riding hard, and sometimes I don't stretch enough, or I fudge on my supplements. I'm not taking my glucosamine chondroitin, and sometimes I walk a little chueco. That means crooked. Walk a little crooked. But the way a person walks tells you what's inside them. It tells you what's in their heart. It's a reflection of their heart, a person's heart. And it demonstrates what you're doing. And right here, Paul is saying, we just read it, walk in a manner worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of his calling. Walk, man. And he says, I implore you. And it's a stronger word than encourage. Implore is I beg you. I urge you. It's a little stronger. And example of that is when I encourage my friends. Like I said, I cycle, I ride, and I send out a text to about 10 guys, and I put a little bicycle. That's the emoji, the bicycle, and then a time. Kind of throwing it out there like a challenge, saying, guys, don't forget. This is what time we're going. Remember the health benefits, how it unclutters our minds, how it keeps diabetes and heart issues at bay, and the benefits. Remember that. And I throw it out there, and then sometimes I don't get anything, so I'll throw out a cricket. I'll put a little cricket out there. And I'm saying, come on, you guys. Come on, let's go ride. Come on. I'm imploring them. Come on, let's go. And we do the same thing with each other. I say, come on. I tell my men in my Bible study, hey, come on, you guys. Be good husbands. Serve your wives. You know, serve your family. Yeah, go to church. Go to church, you guys. Go to church. Serve. Serve in the church. Get involved. And we send out these texts and tell them, hey, this is when our Bible studies are. And this is when we meet. We meet at Taco Fresco on Thursdays at 5 p.m. or Mondays at 6 p.m. Yeah, but that's what we're doing. We're urging people, walk in a manner worthy. Galatians 5:16 says this. But I say, I think it's 5:16, yeah. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. They headbutt. The Spirit and the flesh are headbutting. Man, they're always headbutting. They don't get along. They don't agree. And he's saying, be proactive. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. And then Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. He's talking about salvation, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before the foundations of the world. God prepared those good works that we're supposed to do so that we may walk in them. That's just a couple of verses. There's a lot of them in there. In the Pauline epistles, man, there's a lot of things about walking. And Paul emphasized that walk word. And it's obviously not talking about physically walking. It's talking about your behavior. It's talking about your conduct. It's talking about how we act, what we do. And he's imploring them to walk in a manner worthy. In the Greek, you look at that and it's weight. Worthy is the word weight. And you can say that about an employee. You can say, well, this employee, he is worth his weight in gold. And he carries his own weight. Or you can say it in the negative, say, he doesn't. He's inuti. You guys ever hear that word? Yeah, inuti means worthless in Spanish. That guy's worthless. You know, we have to carry him. You know, he's dead weight, you know, and all the rest of the employees have to work harder to make up his slack. And in the same way, in the church in general, Paul is saying, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Don't be dead weight. You know, walk in a manner. John the Baptist said, when he came into the multitudes, and he knew who was in the audience, he knew who was coming out. He knew there was some religious, self-righteous, puffed up people out there. And what did he say to them? He says, you know what? You say you're sorry, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. You say you're sorry about your life? Let me see some evidence. Let me see some repentance. Let me see some actions. Let me see some proof. And you know what? Their hearts were pierced. Because what did they say? What did they respond? They said, what shall we do? That's what church should be like. When you come here, our hearts should be pierced. They would say, what should we do? And he gave them some practical. He says, the guy who has two tunics, share with the one who has none. The tax collectors, collect no more than what you're supposed to. Stop exploiting the people. Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. The soldiers, don't take any money from anyone by force. Don't accuse anyone falsely. Be content with your wages. You see the spirit here of what God's saying in the text. If you want God, you must repent. And that's an archaic word. It's not a politically correct word, but it's a great word. And in the Greek, it just means a change of direction, change of attitude, a change of mind, doing a 180, you know. And I remember as a young man, I went to church, and I was pierced. The preacher was speaking, man, and it pierced my heart, man. And it took a while for me to surrender my life to God. And not easy, but man, was it good. It was really good. When I received forgiveness for all my junk, I got that reboot, and the Holy Spirit came inside me. And one of the strongest indicators that the Holy Spirit was inside me was conviction. You were all born with a conscience, everybody. I was raised Catholic, and that wasn't a bad foundation for teaching you right from wrong. And I always knew kind of what the difference was. But what happens when you get saved, your conscience gets saved too. And then that conscience is enhanced. And then when you mess up, you feel horrible. You grieve the Holy Spirit. You're grieving him, and it said you're just sad, and I couldn't live with that. And I remember this, guys. It was so serious, I knew I couldn't sleep with my baby's mama anymore. My sweet Elena. I knew I couldn't do that no more. I either had to stay away from her or get married. And my dad didn't have to tell me, oh, go get married. Nobody told me. The Lord is the one that said, go get married. And we got married on a Friday at 10 a.m. I worked the graveyard shift, the juvenile hall, got off work, and we got married. But the thing is, the challenge that we face is we live in a culture where that conviction, I don't see it very much. I don't see a lot of that. You know, I hope it hasn't creeped in here. I hope it hasn't creeped into the church where anything goes. It's a kind of a lack of conviction. Because wrong is wrong, even if everyone's doing it. Right is right, even if no one's doing it. So I want to just say this, guys, just encouragement, no condemnation. Follow your conviction. Follow your convictions, man. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 6:15 says something really crazy. And this thing was written thousands of years ago. But I think it's talking about the condition of men's hearts. And it's kind of relevant. Were they ashamed because of the abominations they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Is that a commentary on our culture? They couldn't even blush, weren't even embarrassed over their stuff. 1 John 1:6-7. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Remember, John's 80, 90 years old. He ain't got no filter. So you lie. But if we walk, here's that word again, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And there's so much peace in that. If we walk in the light and we have fellowship with one another. And I have a really interesting take on the third commandment. Anybody know what that the third commandment is? Don't take the Lord, the name of the Lord in vain. We traditionally, we've always said it's no cussing, no profanity, right? But I think it's also something else too. It could be misrepresenting God. You think about Moses. Moses was, he was unique to Israel, to the people. He had this mouth-to-mouth, this face-to-face dialogue with God. He could talk to God, God talked to him, and it was really special. And the people admired him. The people loved Moses, man. And he was God's representation, you know, to the people. He represented God. And there was a time where God told him to speak to the rock. You guys remember that? They were dying of thirst. Speak to the rock, Moses. What did Moses do? Hit that rock. He got mad. He was exasperated. He was aggravated with the people. They frustrated him. He just started hitting that rock. Bam, bam, bam. And you know what that did? That barred him from getting into the promised land. God had to come down on him. He said, you broke faith with me. You made me look bad, Moses. I'm not that way. Is God quick to anger? No, he is slow to anger. You misrepresented me, Moses. You shouldn't have done that. So that's another take on that. Walk in a manner worthy. The first characteristic is humility or lowliness. That's in verse 2. And as I grow older, I become more humble because God humbles me. Pride is the opposite of humility. You know, I do that prayer that the John the Baptist prays. May you increase. May I decrease. May Hector decrease. May you increase. And humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And it's a very counterculture characteristic. From this attitude comes all the other good ones. From this mindset, gentleness, patience, being long-tempered. And Jesus was very humble. He demonstrated humility. Look at Philippians 2, 5. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He poured out his rights as a king. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then God highly exalted him. He was great, but he was humble. Look at Matthew 11:28 through 30. It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. That's a really interesting verse. Because that's the only place throughout the whole New Testament that Jesus describes his character. What did he say? I am gentle and humble in heart. He put a high premium on those things. Gentle, humble in heart. That's Jesus. And I like the way these guys, these great men of God, these giants of our faith, the way they identified themselves. How did James identify himself? He says, Jesus is my half-brother. Did he go see that? I remember when Jesus had his bar mitzvah. You know what a bar mitzvah is, guys? It's like a male Jewish quinceanera. That's what it was. Because I remember when he had that bar mitzvah. No, he said, I'm a bondservant. I'm a little dog. I'm not a big dog. It's all about God. Yeah, all about him. And Paul also identified himself in that way, that type of humility. That brings true greatness. When you can be humble like that, that brings true greatness. In Acts, when the apostles healed that guy in Lystra, he was lame from his feet. They prayed for him, and they lifted him up, and the guy started running around and leaped up and began to give God praise. The Lycaonians said, the gods have become like men and have come down. And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, these Greek gods. And Paul, they could have rolled with it. Said, well, let's take an offering, you know. Or they could have said, hey, now that we got your attention. They said, no. They tore their robes and they said, no. We're men like you guys. Don't you dare worship us. We come to preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. It's not us. That's what they said. Not to us. Not to us. But for thy name give glory. Yeah. Humility in the Greek culture, as is ours, was looked down on. It was despicable. It was yuck. To be lowly meant you were scummy. And kind of like our culture a little bit, where if you're self-assertive, if you're aggressive, if you go after what you want and you get it, man, that's a good thing. But in God's kingdom, man, humility is a valued trait. These little boys had built a fort, a little clubhouse out of cardboard. And they wanted a place to go play and have fun and have their little solemn meetings and just kind of mess off. And they came up with three basic rules. Nobody act big. Nobody act small. Everybody act medium. That's pretty cool, huh? Everybody act medium. And we have a fantastic church here. I love this church. Because we got no chocantes. You guys know what chocante is? Got no divas. Yeah, that's a chocante. No divas and no worms. And if you see yourself that way, don't be that way. Act medium. Be right in the middle. The second one is gentleness. It's Ephesians 4:2. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. The Greek definition is power under control. How many of you guys have ever watched Bonanza? All the old people. Okay, praise God. Hoss Cartwright. Big old dude, man. Gentle, loving, kind, and very considerate, yeah. But man, was he strong. He was a strong. You didn't want to get him mad. If you got him mad, he was like a raging bull. In the Greek, it's prahas. It's the word in as an adjective. It describes an animal completely disciplined, controlled. It's used of a person when they receive the word of God with meekness. But more often, it talks about a person's attitude toward others. And very, very good. You know, I got saved in my 20s. And my dad did the best he could. Rafael Riesel. He did the best he could with us. But he was quick-tempered. And I was like that with my boys when they were little. Are my boys here? Well, that's how I was. And so I had to unlearn some of that stuff, that quick-tempered stuff. I had to, what does it say? You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. As I read the word, and I begged God, change me, God. I want to be gentle. I don't want to be hard. I remember I begging the Lord, please. And it took time. So I want to encourage you, if you do have a temper, you know, go to God, man. Ask him to help you. He will. You know, my dad did the best he could, but I had to unlearn some of those things. You know, and now I'm a gentle. Am I gentle, guys? Are you there? I'm gentle with my grandkids and my boys. Am I gentle with you guys? The third one is macrothymia. That means patience, steadfast endurance, long-tempered. Used of God in his patience toward us, toward humanity. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For us, it's in our relationships with people. It's a slowness in avenging a wrong or exacting or retaliating when hurt by somebody else, when hurt by another. I remember years ago when I worked at juvenile hall, I worked in a unit with girls. And one of the girls became so upset at me that she cussed me out. She cussed me out right to my face. And I was already a Christian. I was already a believer. And it wasn't easy. I wanted to retaliate. I didn't want to touch her, but I wanted to say, hey, who do you think you are? Don't talk to me that way. Don't you dare diss me like that. But I stayed quiet. I remained quiet. I knew she was upset. I didn't laugh at her. I didn't mock her. I didn't ridicule her. But I held back, and I was praying. I was praying. Guys, out there, the world's crazy. The world is crazy. They're trying to provoke you. Don't fall into it. Do not fall into it. Proverb 51 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Just listen, you know. And that thing had a really great turnout. It had a great result. I went to work the next day, and I said, good morning. And she saw I didn't hold it against her, and she goes, Mr. Rizzo, I want to apologize. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I said, yeah, I forgive you. And then 5 years later, I got my reward. I saw her here. And she came up and hugged me, man. And she became a beautiful person. Neat person, man. And man, she might be here tonight, but once in a while she pops in, but she might be tonight. The fourth one is showing forbearance, also from the Holy Spirit, holding back. Holding back. Tolerance, you know, putting up with people. And then he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He defines it. He says, it's dignified by unity. It's good when we get along, guys. It's so good when we get along. And then let's go to 4, verses 4. There is one body. It says, one body, one Spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope, if you're calling. There's a Spirit. That was capitalized. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay? One Lord, that's the name of Jesus, given to the name of Jesus in the New Testament, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you guys see that? What did you see there? Anybody see it? Trinity. It was a Trinity. You had the Holy Spirit, it's capitalized, you had the Lord Jesus Christ, and one God, Father of all. And Paul is focusing on the Trinity. In other words, our unity is based on the Trinity. Does the Trinity get along? Can you imagine how ridiculous it'd be if the Holy Spirit would say, hey, I don't get enough visibility. I want a little more exposure. Jesus gets all the attention. It's ridiculous, huh? But what do you say about the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Yeah, and he's not speaking on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he speaks. He'll take what I say and explain it and reveal it to you guys. It's like they defer to one another. The Son obeys the Father, even when it got hard. Even at Gethsemane, let thy will be done. He submits to the Father. The Father loves the Son. He's proud of him. And the Son honors the Father. That's definitely a team spirit. And the way the Trinity interacts is how we should interact with one another, how we should honor one another, how we should love one another. And Paul gives us some ways to be humble, to be gentle with others, to be patient with others, to be long-suffering with others, to be tolerant with others, to forgive one another, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. I want to go ahead and end with this story. And I'm trying to memorize it. And he was born in an obscure village via a peasant woman. And he grew up in another village where he was a carpenter for 30 years. And then he became an itinerant preacher for 3 years. He never wrote a book. He never attended college. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never traveled 200 miles outside the radius of where he was born. He had no credentials but himself. He never held an office. He was only 33 when public opinion turned against him. His friends bailed on him. He was turned over to his enemies. He was subjected to a mockery, a kangaroo court trial. He was crucified between three strikers, two thieves. They gambled for, as he was dying, they gambled for his clothing, the only possessions he owned. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he's a central figure of the human race, the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, had not affected the life of man on earth as much as that one solitary life. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the people that have come out tonight. And as our prayer people are coming up, I would like you to feel free to come up for prayer. Come up for prayer. Get that prayer, guys. But I pray specifically, Lord, that I pray you help us walk right, not walk crooked, not walk chueco, to walk worthy in the manner of our calling. You've called us. Not talking about perfection. I'm talking about sincerity. Walking right. For some of us, we are the only Bibles people will read. They'll see us. We're walking Bibles. And we so desire to represent you in a good way, godly way, to not make you look bad, Lord. To make you proud of us. To make you look good. Those things we discussed tonight, Lord, are byproducts of spending time with you, reading your word, praying. So I pray you remind the people that are here tonight to do that, Lord, to seek you out. And we thank you for tonight. And if you're not saved, if you're not sure, if you know Jesus as your Savior, please come up. Please come up. If you have a question about your salvation, please come up. Remember, the word believe is actionary. It's not just a mental assent, not a mere mental assent where you say, well, I believe with my head. It's believing with your heart. It says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So if you're not sure, please come up. You guys, I hope you guys have a good week. I love you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.